Well, let's get back to our broadcast partners. I want to talk with Winky Medad. He is in Shiloh. It's a very historic and prophetic and biblical site located in the mid part of the state of Israel, dating back about 3,500 years ago. And Winky, what I want to talk about is the fact that there is a minister in the Israeli government. He's the Minister of Finance, Lapid. He's making the statement here in the United States that there's going to be some uprooting of the Jewish settlers there in Judea and Samaria. First of all, I'd like to know, is that going to possibly be the case? Would the Jewish settlers come out of their homes since 1967, building their homes, their businesses, raising their families? Would they give that all up for peace in Israel between the Israelis and the Palestinians? What are your thoughts about what Lapid is saying?
Well, Jimmy, peace usually means normal and civil relations between different types of peoples. If we can't live in this area, whether under Israeli control or a possible future Arab control, and yet Arabs live in the state of Israel, I think that would be very odd and out of balance and indicative that there's actually no peace but some sort of other arrangement. And I don't think that we would accept that. I cannot say that we will not be forced to leave here, because we've had expulsions and dismantling of communities before. We are not a state. We don't maintain an army, and we cannot fight and do not wish to fight our own government. We will protest, and we will try to use political power in order to prevent that. But we are limited in our human abilities and capabilities. I would hope, though, that with a little bit more of God on our side, I think the politicians like Mr. Lapid, who think his policies will bring peace, will awaken to the fact that there are many other difficulties which none of these problems will be solved by us leaving our homes.
What are his policies? You say he thinks that he can bring about peace. What type of a policy does he have that would make that happen?
He has no policy different than all the other policies that have been attempted over the past 4 years and have failed. He does have a big ego. He does have a narcissistic attitude towards himself. And being a former television interview host that jumped into politics mainly because of his father, who had a party about 10 years ago that was successful for exactly less than 4 years before it completely disintegrated. We have these people who come and go and try to expound on matters they really have no understanding of, or the policies they think they understand are not adequate to meet the reality of what is here in Judea and Samaria.
Well, does he have the right or the authority to come to the United States as a finance minister for Israel and speak about geopolitical events that are unfolding, i.e., the evacuation of the Jewish settlers out of Judea and Samaria?
Jimmy, you know, and maybe some of our listeners know, but let me repeat this. Our system of government is not like the United States, in which the president is basically the only person who speaks on national and international issues, and the secretaries of whatever, the Treasury, the State, or the Environment, I forgot how many departments you have there anymore. But they're very controlled, and they know that they're not supposed to speak about issues they're told not to speak about. Israel is very different. We're a big family, and everybody thinks that he has the right to comment on anything from economics to social to cultural to religious and political affairs. It doesn't do as much good, but what it does do is usually highlight how, not too smart some ministers are.
Yeah, absolutely. I can remember a famous saying, and I don't know if I get it exactly right, by Menachem Begin, who said that he was the prime minister of about, at that time, 3 million prime ministers, i.e. referring to all the population of the state of Israel. Well, Prime Minister Netanyahu, speaking on behalf of the government, did speak at the Bar-Ilan University conference that's just taken place, and he said it's going to have to be a must that the Palestinians recognize the Jewish right to have a state in the Middle East in order for peace to come about. Do you think that he's moving away from the two-state solution?
as I said maybe in the past, that I'm still not quite sure whether he has adopted it honestly and genuinely. And even in his first Bar-Ilan speech in 2009, he laid down several conditions such as demilitarization and recognition of Israel as the Jewish national home that would make it very difficult to Arabs to agree to that situation because they're not interested in peace. They're simply interested in getting rid of Israel between you and me and everybody else who's listening. But the point is here that, Jimmy, we're now just marked, I think, about this time between August and September, 20 years of the Oslo Accords coming into effect and being signed. A five-year-old Arab in Ramallah or in Nablus who's gone through kindergarten, primary school, high school, and maybe he's even gone into university, has been educated to hate Jews, in many other instances to kill Israelis. There's been incitement, there's been biased opinions, and it's been a misreading of what Israel is or where Israel is on the map. We have Palestine Media Watch to record that. We have to undo all that before peace can be reached.
So then, indeed, this is a long road to peace, and with one of your ministers of the Israeli government saying that right now, without even going to the negotiating table, right now he has come to the conclusion that the Jewish settlers out there, what, about 500,000 of them out there and some maybe 200 different Jewish settlements will have to evacuate in order for them to come to a peaceful existence. Now, I would imagine that what really Minister of Justice Livni is talking about as she meets with Erekat, who is the chief negotiator for the Palestinians, when they're putting together a tangible plan for transfer of property in the peace talks. I mean, indeed, have they moved that far into the future as it relates to those peace talks? I thought they were still somewhat stalled.
Well, I don't know whether they're stalled. I don't know what they've reached because, as the Americans have demanded, everything is sort of on the hush-hush. And I really can't say that I know any more than even a minister like Mr. Lapid. The point is, Jimmy, and I think your listeners should be reminded of this, when Arafat was still alive, he refused offers of something like 98-point-something or 99.3% from President Clinton. And so the idea of compromise, the idea of coexistence, the idea of realizing that the refugee issue is going to be realized anywhere near Israel, when Mr. Arafat was alive, was an impossibility to achieve peace. For these lesser mortals, like Mr. Abbas and Erekat, I don't think it's going to come through. I can only hope so because I have no way of knowing any more than anybody else does what's going on in those rooms between the Americans, the Israelis, and the Palestinian Authority representatives.
Yeah, and especially since they are trying to keep those meetings totally secretive, so nothing gets out so anybody can discuss it and get the thought of the body politic of the State of Israel. I understand there is a push to have a referendum to guarantee an approval of this type of an agreement, whatever it is. But you and I, having read the Word of God and the prophets of old, indicates to us that indeed the Jewish people are going to get this land. In light of that, would you ever give in to being thrown out of the land before God's promise comes to total fulfillment?
The short answer is, of course not. This land, we believe, was promised to us in a covenantal arrangement. All our history, our language, our customs, our religious ritual, our holidays, our from birth to death ceremonies are all, in one form or another, predicated on the connection between the Jewish people and the land of Israel. Without it, as you know, Jimmy, in the diaspora, we were subject to many persecutions and eventually even a Holocaust. We are home. We are here in Judea and Samaria because the Arabs never agreed to recognize Israel in the 67 borders. So why should they do anything different if we give up or yield or surrender this territory? It doesn't make sense to man. It surely doesn't make sense to God. And I don't think that it should come to fruition.
Wow. Wow. That's Winky Medad speaking out there, my dear friend. You've been eavesdropping on this conversation, and it's one of the reasons I do whatever I have to do to make sure I can have a conversation with Winky Medad there in Shiloh, in the heart of Judea and Samaria, with great historic background dating back to the time the children of Israel came into the land. God has promised these people, and his word guarantees it. And in fact, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, he says, I don't do this for Israel. I don't do it for Judah. I do it for my holy name's sake, and he will keep that absolute promise. Winky, thank you so much. I appreciate you taking a moment to be with us. We look forward to every conversation we can have with you, and I'm sure we'll have another one real soon.
Well, Jimmy, just let me add an amen for that, as we say in Hebrew, and thank you very much for having me on the program.